caused the words and the interaction between the thief and the cross and Jesus to be recorded. I think it's for people like me who feel like I might have been that person were it not for God's grace, and that this gift of mercy that Christ gives in promising paradise to a thief is the same kind of gift that he promises to me, broken and needy as I am. It creates this amazing sense of forgiveness. It's almost stunning. How can you take it in? How can you possibly take that kind of love in, that kind of forgiveness? And forgiveness is a subject that we're going to look at a little bit more this morning. Forgiveness is important not only in our Christ-Godward relationship, but it's also important to our relationships with one another. But forgiveness sometimes comes off a little bit like this. How many of you have ever had one of those? Okay. Now, how many actually worked it out? Wow. That's a lot fewer hands there. Take the stickers off and put them on. What a thought. We once knew a young man who could do that in minutes. We'd mess it up with him, and he'd redo it in minutes. A remarkable person. But forgiveness isn't something that's easy to redo. For example, going back to the Rubik's Cube, it was created by a person whose last name was Rubik, and it was created as a model, actually, to solve a problem. It was kind of an engineering problem that he was working on. And so he created this Rubik's Cube. As he was sitting one day looking down at the stream, he noticed the rounded edges of pebbles, and that became the idea for hooking all that stuff together so you could move things around and move the cubes in different places. This is the 30th year of its being marketed as a toy. And it is something that confounded and frustrated me. I could see that I wasn't going to get anywhere very fast, so I put my friends aside and left it at that. Forgiveness is something that confounds and perplexes us at times. And as we've been looking at different subjects, we've tried to pose it as a question, and the question is, are you more forgiving? Are you growing in your ability to forgive? Do you forgive easier and quicker? And are you good at seeking it? Those are complicated issues, because it seems so clear-cut. God has forgiven us. But it seems so unclear when people have wounded us. How to deal with it? How to deal with the after effects. When I was 27, I became a pastor of a church in a growing metropolitan area. That church had changed pastors often. The average pastoral stay was about 4 years in its 100 years of ministry. And that's a much more significant issue to me today than it was at the time. I wasn't paying attention to detail. You know, you can count on it. And I actually ended up someone who went 7 years. I beat the average for a while. But it was a very, very difficult place to serve. I had no idea in those days how horribly some churches treat pastors or other Christians. No matter how hardworking or loving I tried to be, I thought if I loved them, if I preached the word of God to them, if I gave myself to serve them, then they would respond. And this is very naive, with gratitude. It was very naive of me. A woman I'll call Mary increasingly opposed me. She had come in with an attitude, made it known that she'd been asked in the past to serve in several privileged products and including helping type and edit a book that had since become a Christian classic. This and other unique experiences qualified her to provide a lot of criticism in what was going on. In fact, to make sweeping judgments about the church and especially my work about it. She went about reforming the nursery, which was a really good thing because she was good at that. But I found out the reason for the nursery reform was that she didn't like the worship services or my speaking, and so that's where she could hide. And it was from the nursery that she invited people into her home to attend a Bible study, where she carried on a campaign to have me removed. It was not a Bible study, it was a weekly rant. And it worked. It really worked. One person decided if things were that bad, they were going to go to another church. That didn't play well for creating an uprising, you know, to have the uprising leaving. And so through her influence on a nominating group, she had this person selected to become an elder. You know, one week I'm leaving, the next week I'm an elder. And it just went downhill from there. There was a chilling pall that was cast over our elders group. Her plant in the elders group began to tell others in the church that all the elders, pastor included, were a bunch of spiritual infants. Another of her Bible study members began to criticize me in our administrative meetings, and the criticisms became very caustic. She became quite confrontive in her challenges. "I don't think you're doing enough here. My brother, who's been a pastor, is willing to work 80 plus hours a week. I just don't see us going anywhere until we get a pastor like him and get someone who's willing to work longer weeks." After I left that church and went to another church, he did become the pastor. It's quite interesting. There were other reasons for the criticism. Now, I'm not telling you this for a sympathy vote here. I'm just telling you about how things can go. And you'll probably see some parallels, maybe in your own life, because I know being part of the human race, this has not been unique to me. And it's not, you've probably experienced much of the same. There are stories that you could tell. After that, the Bible study went on, and another of her friends came to me and suggested that my speaking was boring the congregation to tears. So it was a constant, almost weekly kind of thing that went on. Again, calling her Mary, it's a fictitious name. But pretty soon, since she suspected that I wasn't putting in the 80 plus hours a week, an administrative dictum came down that I would fill out a very detailed work report that chronicled the number of pastoral visits, hospital visits, home visits, calls on the phone that I'd made, office calls, work in the office, hours put in the office, hours put in study, and it went on and on and on. And so daily I filled it out, and weekly I submitted it, to which, when we'd come to that in our administrative group, she would pull out last month's report and this month's report and then begin to ask questions about why things had changed from month to month. It was quite interesting, withering, soul-scorching at times, painful. Mary's daughter was in the youth group, and her daughter did not like the leader, and so Mary found a way to have him removed. She convinced the Christian education chairperson that I wasn't really doing enough, and so that I should lead the youth group on Wednesday nights and on Sunday mornings. to fill in those hours. My willingness to do this was kind of an acid test of whether or not I cared anything about our youth. While this was going on, I'd had several close people in my life die. A favorite aunt and then a later an uncle, they died in separate car wrecks. Janet had been extremely ill. My father died suddenly at age 52. Janet and Laura Lee both almost died in childbirth. My grandmother died. And then this woman's husband, a denominational official, began to make it difficult for my mother to remain in the parsonage after her, after Dad had passed away, pretty close to the time that he'd passed away. He wanted her out. It was interesting, to say the least, a daily, almost barrage. Although many of her efforts were frustrated, she had done her best and continued to do so to humiliate me before the church and undermine what leadership I was offering. It was a stomach-churning experience. It took its toll on my health. I could hardly sleep. When I did sleep, I had wretched nightmares. I kept trying to reconcile with this person, but it wasn't reconciliation that she wanted. She just wanted me gone. Now, that was a blessing in disguise. The Lord removed me from that place. There was life after that. And, you know, when I get to minister among a group like this, I think the Lord turned my, like the scripture talks about, the Lord turned my mourning into dancing. It's a really good thing. But the reason I'm describing this is that you may have had experiences like this as well. And in this case, and in your cases, forgiveness may be just a tough row to hoe. It's most difficult at times. It's challenging. What do we really mean by forgiveness? I knew that I had to be willing to forgive Mary, but I found it difficult because she had treated me in what I thought were such ungodly ways. And it was no one-shot deal in forgiving Mary. It was a daily wrestling to the ground my thoughts and my emotions. Have you experienced forgiveness like that? It was a daily wrestling to the ground my thoughts and emotions. I knew that to be God's person, this is something that he had to do in me. And yet daily, her withering scowl took the joy out of her interactions. One of her Bible study friends finally came to me as she left the group and told me what was going on. When I asked Mary about this, she just deflected my question. I asked again, is it true I'm the daily of the weekly topic of conversation in your group? She said, well, that won't be in the future. That's all she said. And then all hell broke loose. That's when it had intensified. Now, I'm not saying this for any of you who've been disappointed with the church to, I'm trying to support either grudges you have held or are holding, or giving you an excuse to jump ship. That's not my purpose in saying. I'm saying that in the tough stuff like this, there are solutions, and forgiveness is one a way God begins to work in our lives. But with this, like I said, it was almost daily that I had to work on my thoughts and my feelings and my prayer life. This person that came to me with this news eventually left the group because she couldn't be part of it. But this, like I say, began to be the time where her influence was kind of like you know how molehills pop up all over everywhere? They kept going. So you can see why forgiveness was a daily discipline. She was merciless, relentless, insatiable, and almost predatory. Why should I forgive her? Every day, for months on end, even after Janet and I moved from there, I would see her face in my mind. Mentally, I would replay each of her attacks. I was so aghast at some of her bullying, I had no words. Only later, as many of you find out, do you think of the thing you wished you'd said. So I would prepare these careful, defenses. They weren't offensive, they were defensives of myself. You see how I was even in this withering onslaught trying to hold on to a sense of confidence. My self-image became badly distorted. What I was able to offer others was complicated. I might be driving in a car, I might be trying to sleep, I might be praying, I could find myself even out for a walk in creation, and I would find myself groaning inwardly. It was so painful. I wished I'd had the opportunity to set the record straight. Often I would awaken from my imaginary conversations, trying to defend myself, staring at nothing, muscles tensed, stomach acid boiling, and my breath coming in rapid, almost gas. I can't remember, however, ever emerging from one of those occasions without the sense that forgiveness was the clue. Forgiveness was the answer. Especially when her image would invade my prayer time, I would remember the words, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." I knew it was useless to pray unless I began to forgive her. It was one thing to let her accuse me of failures as a pastor. It was another thing for my own conscience to accuse me of not taking the step that Christ expected of me. At last, however, I found grace to let go of the hurt. And I realized that I could be free. I didn't realize I was being victimized over and over and over again as I allowed these memory tapes to reel out in my mind that Christ had placed the answer, and it was in forgiveness that I could move forward. It was in forgiveness that I began to realize that she couldn't control me hundreds or thousands of miles away, that I could move toward forgiveness just as I'd been forgiven by Jesus. So that's the context in which I speak about the subject. There is a context in part. And again, the context I recognize is complicated. It's terribly complicated. First, the thing that we need to look at, I think, is this. The unforgiving spirit is the number one killer of spiritual life. Agree or disagree? I'd like you to wrestle with that one, if that's true. I knew it had a caustic, acidic effect on my spirit, that I was dying inside because of not being able to unhook from the memory and the pain associated with it. Firstly, forgiveness is a growth mark of Christians. Growing Christians have new capacities to forgive. Although my heart was at times a cauldron of confusion, I learned to forgive. I knew forgiveness to be the will of God, as well as the path back to freedom and joy. When God says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, you're a new creation in Christ, and he says all things, the old has passed away, all things have become new, he talks about a new disposition that's available to us to love and obey him. And this heart, this desire to do God's will, such as to forgive, beats within us during the times when it's so easy to resist the voice of God. Growing Christians do have new capacities to forgive within. It's the Holy Spirit within. Growing Christians want to follow Christ's commands to forgive. If you look in the three Gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, you'll see Jesus say these words, forgive and you will be forgiven. Now, he didn't mean that we would earn God's forgiveness for the sins we commit against him by granting forgiveness to others, forgiveness to others. That would make kind of our salvation conditional upon doing something to earn it. In this case, dispensing forgiveness to others. I think these texts and these words of Christ show, rather, a forgiving spirit characterizes those who've been forgiven. Those who find themselves unable to forgive reveal that they've never experienced. Sometimes I think it is in proportion to the pain and the hurt, but it may also be that they've never truly taken in what it means to be forgiven by God, to be that thief on the cross. And that's where we need to stay and behold what's going on in times like this, and times where we're approaching Holy Week. If we look at that circumstance, maybe we'll get a greater feel for what God has done for us. Growing Christians live out their forgiveness before God. In Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, Jesus tells a parable about a king and one of his servants. And in that story, the servant owed an unpayable debt, but the king showed mercy and forgave the entire amount. Now, when the king heard that the servant had choked a fellow servant to wring out of him a tiny unpaid debt, he was enraged. He said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" Good question. Good question. And Jesus points us to something different, something good, something expansive. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "I say to the glory of God and in utter humility that whenever I see myself before God and realize even something of what my blessed Lord has done for me, I am ready to forgive anybody just about anything." I love that last phrase. I am ready to forgive just anybody just about anything. And that's my question. Part of the question here this morning. Are you ready to forgive just about anybody anything? It's this readiness to forgive that I'd like to focus on here. There's always the extreme cases, and I don't want to belittle that. There's great pain that people have experienced. I've only, you know, kind of lifted the lid and showed you some of the pain that I've experienced. And so it is very unique, and it is difficult, and it's personal, learning to forgive. And yet, I think Christ points us in this direction. Another thing that I find here in this passage is something hinted at that Leon Morris talks about. He says, we can always think of some good reason why in any particular case we need not forgive. So I know I'm kind of pushing the edges here. He says, but that's an error. There, doesn't it feel like this is unique? This is different. This is different than anybody probably else that I know, that they haven't gone through it just as I've gone through it. If only they'd experienced what I've experienced, how I've experienced it, then they would understand that it's impossible to forgive, or it's not easy to forgive. But I think we, as growing Christians, recognize that error, and that we become quicker at doing what he talked about. Did you notice the way he phrased it? I'm ready to forgive just about anything. That we get quicker at getting ready to forgive. We do our personal work so that we're ready to forgive. And that brings up a point here about a second point that I would like to talk about. And there we go, is this issue of readiness and interaction, or that forgiveness is two things. Readiness, which was the internal work that God was doing in my life and my heart to forgive. And then there's the act of forgiving. The first part, the internal readiness, can be worked out quite apart from the person. That's how this huge load of emotional pain that I carried around with me, that invaded my sleep and my joy of life, could be set down with no request for forgiveness on Mary's part. That's how I could be set free, if I did the internal work. To date, that request for forgiveness has never happened. But I'm ready. I'm ready to forgive. I mean, when it has to do with an interaction between me and Mary. If Mary came to me today and said, I would like you to forgive me, I would say, most certainly. I would do that in a heartbeat, because I'm ready to forgive. So there are two aspects here that I think kind of trip us up at times. We sometimes get stopped in our forgiveness process because we think of forgiveness as only an interaction between two people. And we think that true forgiveness is dependent on the other person's owning it, admitting it. And if they aren't going to do that, or if they're not willing to do that, or if they have no idea that they need to do that, then you're hung. It's a process. Two things. It works on the inside of us. That's how it can be both readiness to forgive and an interaction. A third thing that is true about this subject is that forgiveness is a process rather than forgetfulness. You've heard the term forgive and forget. Didn't that just chap you? You just think, I can't do that. That's not how humanly possible. Forgive and forget. And that kind of comes from a passage of Scripture where it talks about God saying, I will remember your sins no more. And that we should be like God. Well, the truth is, you can't forget, can you? In fact, our forgetters don't work very well. They don't work well at all. That's why for, you know, maybe years later, you can have a memory of something and the shame is there. The pain is powerfully there. Your body memories of the event are with you at the same time. You can tense up. Your heartbeat increase just at the memory of something. So we know that That is no good advice. Sometimes it's good to say something more like forgive and move on, but you don't forget. Heard of a story during the Civil War in the United States. There was this beautiful, beautiful magnolia tree that had been bombed, hit by a cannon several times, and the woman of this a large plantation loved this tree, and she was grief stricken that this favorite tree out in the yard was just absolutely destroyed, and she worried and she vomited and she hated these people who did it. And eventually someone said, why don't you cut it down and forget it? Well, the first part was probably good. Get it out of your sight. The second part, it may have been better to say, move on. Try to move on. Those memories will be faithful enough to you, I think. Our memories are very good at bringing up different aspects of the circumstances needing forgiveness that will feel like you're doing the process all over again. But I would rather say, once you have given forgiveness, there may be times when you're stunned and you think, I thought I did this before. Here I am again. You see how complicated it is? I thought it was all over this. But that is just an opportunity to say, what facet of this forgiveness process is Christ showing me now? I looked at this issue from here, and I forgave. Now I'm looking at this issue from here. I guess that too needs forgiven. So rather than being frustrated and bowled over with this awareness that you've got some more forgiveness to do, it isn't that you haven't gone someplace. You have gotten and gained some ground. It's just a new facet to look at. It's not forgiveness and forget. In fact, I'm not even sure about the idea that when it says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. The forgive part, we usually get the remember part. I think it more addresses the way God holds people accountable in judgment. For him to say, I will remember their sins no more, means I'm not going to hold this against them in the future. I'm not going to remember, that is, bring it up, that this debt of sin is owed. So I'm not sure it's out of God's mind. It's just that he's not going to use it against you and me. I will remember it no more. It's as good as forgotten, because it's not going to come up again with God. And that truly, I think, is a better pattern for your and my forgiving. We remember it, but we're not going to use it against somebody again. In a sense, forgiveness allows us to cut the issues and the offense enough away from the person who caused the pain that we won't pick that club up and use it in our relationship with them in the future. It also sets you and me, the prisoner, free. So those are some things I think that make better sense. And then there's also this idea that forgiveness is personal work that you and I need to do. C.S. Lewis observed this. Everyone thinks that forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive. Sounds so good when it's armchair theory, doesn't it? If you don't have something to forgive, the truth is that you soon will. You're part of the human race. So here are three questions I'd like you to consider as we go into our time, quiet time. This, again, is a time for us to look deeper and to ask Christ what he has for us. He is here surely to minister and speak to us as we have need. The question is this: are you ready to forgive? Or if I were to reverse the question, is there anyone you are not ready to forgive? It is so needful. Be ready to forgive. To grow more like Christ means to be like him in our willingness to begin again with another. Secondly, do you need to initiate the process of forgiveness with someone else? If you know you are the offender, the next step is clear. Repent. Change your mind and move in the direction of reconciliation as much as it depends on you. If you are the offender, ask for forgiveness. Not in a way that puts another person in bondage, but simply says, in time, I hope that you'll find it possible to forgive me. I don't mean the kind of asking for forgiveness like you often hear. I love this one term that I heard. It said, some mistakes were made. That's no kind of forgiveness. Some mistakes were made. No, that you own what it is and ask for forgiveness about that and say, not put any time limit on it, but just simply say, I hope someday that you'll find it possible to forgive me. One of the things that I found in my circumstances that I gave to you at the beginning was that I found one of the most difficult things in my life to do was not to gossip about Mary. There were concerned people, caring people, who wanted to know what's going on. What do you say? There's so many things you can say when you're wounded. To stop short of that. That was very difficult for me. But it would have been equally wrong for me to feed the want to know in my friends' lives with my pain-laced critiques of Mary and her Bible study friends. And then secondly, you may need to initiate the process of forgiveness with someone who's offended you. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, you correct him or her, and if he repents, forgive him. And how often do you do that? Do you remember the story about 70 times 7? Which means if they do, let's see, be ready to forgive at any time, and it means if they do ask for your forgiveness, don't withhold it. So the first question is, are you ready to forgive? The second question for reflection is, do you need to initiate the process of forgiveness with someone? And do you love forgiveness? Let's bow for a word of prayer. I'd like to just close our time with a reflection. There's a picture here. I don't know if anybody recognizes the building behind it. What's that? At Twin Rocks. Yeah, this picture was taken 64 years ago. The man in the circle I know, I don't think any of you know this person. It's been 64 years since this man was ever in a church because of pain that happened with one of the people in the picture. He lives with grief to this day. When he talks about the event, it's as if it happened yesterday. My friends, this is so important. How will we evidence what it means to be the body of Christ unless we learn to forgive? And the need for forgiveness is obviously, seeking it is important as well. He lives with wounds that he could be set free from. It's tragic to be 64 years down the road and still bear the burden of unforgiveness. It's equally tragic that he experienced it at the hands of his brothers and sisters. We simply must get better at being forgivers of each other and seeking it. This is the mark of the growing Christian. As the worship team comes forward, would you please join us up front? And then I'd like to just have us pray together as they do. We'll have a friendship and worship card, a person to come around and pick those up. If you would like to talk with somebody about the issue that we've discussed this morning, I would certainly be glad to talk with you. You could write that on the back of your friendship and worship card. Note that it's private, and I'll be able to get that. Would you join me in prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, we realize that you have created something for us that can be truly life-transforming. There are times, oh Heavenly Father, we get so mired down that we hardly look up to see how your grace and mercy was so magnificently poured out through your Son, Jesus Christ. We fail to remember his great example. I pray that you'd come and renew that sense of forgiveness in our own lives. And then I pray, too, that if there are those here this morning who need your help in being ready to forgive, I pray that you would do that wonderful and perfect work. I pray that you would set them free from the bondage that I had and held, and that you would restore to them the joy of your salvation as they learn to trust you through the act of forgiveness. Fill up in them what's needful. Where their inability is not enough, I pray that you would, by your grace, strengthen them, comfort them, and help them to be able to move on. It would be pleasing, I think, to you to see relationships reconciled. And so we pray not only for ourselves, but we pray for those who've hurt us or those we've hurt. We pray that your Spirit would move in their lives to help us take steps toward each other, if possible. Help us to do everything within our ability to obey you in this, and then to leave the results with you. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Dear friend, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. shall find such harmony. Servant, let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too.
We dismiss. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you always. You're dismissed.